If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we come into our last three Sundays that we will be in the book of Philippians in chapter 4. And we are going to finish today looking at verses 10 through 23, actually the rest of chapter 4. And then over the next two Sundays, we're going to go back and look a little bit deeper at what it means to be content in Christ. The Apostle Paul mentions in this passage that he has learned the secret of contentment. And so next Sunday, we are going to look at what is the secret of contentment. And we're going to look at the joy of contentment. And then the Sunday, our last Sunday in the book of Philippians, we're going to look at generosity, because the theme of generosity is woven throughout this text. And so we're going to look closer at that theme as we wrap up the book of Philippians. But this morning, as we look at our text, we're going to look at gospel partnerships, what it means to partner together in the gospel in that. And so as we see that, as we look at our text, we're going to see the Apostle Paul talk about his gratitude. He's going to talk about their generosity. He's going to talk about the glory of God and the grace of Jesus Christ in that. And all of that in relation to the fact that the church at Philippi had partnered with Paul in the gospel. And so we're going to look at that will be our theme this morning as we look at verses 10 through 23. And so if you would join me as I read that passage, Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 23. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Father, as we look at your word, as we look at what it means to partner in the work of the gospel, Father, may you burden our hearts with the desire to see your gospel go throughout the whole earth. A desire to partner with those who faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And that, Father, that we may have a heart that is willing to give not only monetarily, but of ourselves. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. William Carey, maybe some of you have heard that name before. William Carey, he was the father of the modern missionary movement, and he was the one who first went to India to take the gospel. Well, he labored alone in India for 20 years, and the bulk of his work was creating a Sanskrit dictionary and translating the Bible into the languages there in India. And in March 1812, the building in which held his printing press and all the work that he had done on his translations burned to the ground. And so in one evening, his labor for the gospel in India went up in smoke. Or at least from a human perspective, that's what one would think. But back in England, news of the disaster motivated churches to pray like they had never prayed before. It motivated individuals and churches to give like they had never given before, so much so that they had to tell the people to stop giving. Now, wouldn't that be a great problem to have, right? Oh, no, no, please stop giving. In just 6 months after the fire, most of the translation work that William Carey had done was recreated. More missionaries started going to India. Eventually, a several centuries long movement, and that's why he's called the father of the modern missionary movement, because it's still happening today, several centuries later, and it's globe-spanning, and it's a missionary movement of church planters and Bible translators and Christian workers that were unleashed because of that one incident in 1812, because churches banded together. So how was it done that they were able to overcome this? It's because the churches in England and Europe and America linked arms with other churches who knew the gospel, who loved the gospel, who preached the gospel with a view to seeing sinners converted and God glorified in the preaching and proclamation of the work and person of Jesus Christ. You see, gospel partnership is how a church becomes bigger than itself. Gospel partnership is how a church fulfills the Lord's commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And it's gospel partnership that allows individuals and churches to do more together than they could ever do by themselves. And so it's gospel partnerships that we're going to see here in our text today. You see, most Christians in the world, believe it or not, because in America, we hear of all the big mega churches, don't we? But most Christians in the world belong to small churches under 100 people. That's just the reality. If you look at Christianity around the world, while there are huge churches that number in the tens of thousands, like 30,000 and 50,000, in some places like South Korea and Indonesia, over 100,000, right? And so huge churches. But most churches have people under 100, and they're small, very small. And so, in fact, they're so small that it would be hard for them to imagine some of their members to imagine that God could use them to plant churches, to support overseas missionaries, to carry on the work of Bible translation, or to do anything to advance the gospel outside of their community. And yet, this is what the gospel calls every church to do, to partner together, not just as individual Christians to form a church, but to partner together as churches to take the gospel to their community and around the world. And that's why here at North Stafford Baptist Church, we support church planters and church plants. It's why we pray for churches every Sunday and Wednesday night. It's why we're a part of a group called the Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, here in Virginia, that have partnered together to mobilize and strengthen and plant and revitalize churches, not only in Virginia, but around the world. And so gospel partnership is one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. And it's really the theme of our text here, even though in it he's going to talk about gratitude and contentment and generosity and glory and grace. But his overarching theme is the partnership that he had with the church at Philippi. If you recall, turn back to chapter 1. If you look at verse 5. We'll start in verse 3. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so he starts the letter off talking about their partnership in the gospel, how that he has joy and he's grateful for this partnership, that the church at Philippi has partnered with him in the gospel, and it has led to overwhelming joy in Christ Jesus and incredible gratitude and affection from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. So just a few verses later, he would say, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. And then he goes on, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see, this is what gospel partnerships do. This is what the gospel does. It creates in us a desire to partner with other Christians in churches, and it creates in us gratitude and affection for one another. And so as we look at Paul's purpose in writing the letter here to the Philippians, he wanted to thank them for their partnership in the gospel. And here in chapter 4, he returns to that theme, though in actuality, he never really left that theme throughout the whole letter. But clearly, he returns to that theme here in chapter 4, verse 10. In that. And he gives a final greeting here. In verses 10 through 20, he returns to the theme and gives a final greeting and benediction in verses 21 through 23. And so what we see here in this passage, the Apostle Paul tells the saints at Philippi that he rejoices in the Lord greatly for their concern for him. That he rejoices in the Lord greatly that they were willing to partner with him in the gospel. And in doing so, he expresses his gratitude. He thanks them for their generosity. He assures them of God's generosity towards them. And he breaks out in worship that God would be glorified. And so as we look at our passage this morning, we'll see that Paul's focus is to show that churches in every age and location, type, size, it doesn't matter, that they have a duty to partner together for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. You see, we're bound together not only by the Holy Spirit in the universal church, right? That every Christian throughout the world is bound together into the universal church, but we're called to be bound together for the work of the gospel to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so that means we have to actively seek out gospel partnerships in order that we might make disciples of all nations. Because why? Because gospel partnerships advance the kingdom of God and they help us fulfill the Great Commission. North Stafford Baptist Church alone is never going to fulfill the Great Commission, is it? North Stafford Baptist Church alone can never go and make disciples of all nations. But we can do our part and we can partner with other churches to do more together than we could do by ourselves. And so as we look at our text today, as we look at this idea of gospel partnership, the first thing we're going to see is that the basis of this gospel partnership, of any gospel partnership, is gratitude, first of all, gratitude toward God and gratitude towards one another. And this is where Paul starts in verse 10. He expresses his gratitude and joy for the Philippians. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You see, he had overwhelming joy. The Apostle Paul had this overwhelming joy for the gospel partnership that he had with the Philippians. In fact, in our Sunday school class this morning, we went through Romans chapter 15, and he mentions the churches in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the text we read earlier, he mentions there the church in Macedonia, the Philippian church. Why? Because of his gospel partnership with them, of how they've responded to the gospel by partnering with him to further the work of the gospel. And so he had this overwhelming joy for their partnership together for the work of the gospel. And it wasn't that Paul was just rejoicing in the Philippians And he wasn't just rejoicing in the gift that they sent to him, the help that they sent to him. But let's look here. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. See, he was rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And this is important because all joy in the Christian life starts with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That he could have joy in their partnership because of the work that Jesus Christ had done in their lives and transforming them and saving them and redeeming them and converting them. And so this joy of Paul started with the fact that they were all in Christ Jesus. And so he thanks Jesus Christ greatly, he says. But he does also rejoice in that the fact that the Philippians here were able to continue their gospel partnership and their concern for him. He says, at length you have revived your concern for me. And so he rejoices in that they were able to continue this partnership and to continue to help support the gospel work that he was doing. Because it seems that there was a hindrance to that. He says further in verse 10, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And so their concern for the Apostle Paul, their desire to partner with him in the gospel, to help him in his work, was delayed for some reason. We don't know what that reason is, just that why they were concerned for the Apostle Paul and desired to help him. They had no opportunity, or there was some kind of hindrance to their demonstrating that concern. But now, for some reason, they were able to. And we know that they did that by sending Epaphroditus to him with their gift and their support of his work. And so whatever their hindrance was, it didn't lessen their concern or their desire to support the apostle and his work of the gospel. And it certainly didn't lessen the Apostle Paul's gratitude for their concern and for the fact that they were willing to partner with him in the gospel. And so he expresses his gratitude. He rejoices in the Lord greatly. But he goes on to say that he rejoices, that his rejoicing, or what we see next in verse 11, that his rejoicing in Christ Jesus was displayed by his contentment no matter the circumstances. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. And so the Apostle Paul wants to assure them that he's not bringing this up, that he's not mentioning their concern because he's trying to get more out of them, right? You've probably met people like that who flatter you in order to get something out of you. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's not flattering them because he wants to get something more out of them. He's not speaking of being in need for his personal benefit, but he wants to share with them the fact that he is grateful and also the fact that he's content no matter what. Whether they're able to help or not, he is content. And so we see this great passage about contentment in verses 11 through 13. He says, the second part of verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be, whatever situation I am in, to be content. And so the apostle lets them know that no matter what, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, whether they give or don't give, it doesn't matter to him, for he has learned to be content. What does that mean? That means he has learned to have joy in Christ Jesus no matter what. That's what Christian contentment is, right? It means that we have learned to have joy in Christ Jesus no matter what. And he goes on, he says, no matter what, and that meaning no matter whether I know how to be brought low, I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so he says that I've learned to be content. I've learned to have joy in Jesus Christ. And it's not dependent on whether I have a lot or a little. It's not dependent on whether I'm hungry or full. It's not dependent on my need or whether I have abundance. He says, I have learned the secret to contentment. The secret to contentment is joy in Christ Jesus. That's the secret to contentment. It is is Christ Jesus. It's not in our circumstances. In fact, he goes on in verse 13 to tell us that secret. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That him is Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so he's saying that in Jesus Christ, I can be content. Whether you able to help me or not, I have learned this contentment. And so next week, we're going to look deeper into these verses 11 through 13, and we're going to look at the joy of contentment. And so just for here, know that Paul is letting them know that he's grateful for their gospel partnership, that he's grateful that whether they give or not, that they're concerned about him because he knows how to be content. And the last thing we see then in this gratitude is that Paul's rejoicing was ultimately in Jesus Christ. That his rejoicing was ultimately in Jesus Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He was rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And while he rejoiced in their gospel partnership, he rejoiced in their concern for him, ultimately his joy, his rejoicing was in Christ Jesus. That he found joy and contentment and gratitude because of what God has done for him through Jesus Christ. And so, you see, if we don't start there, if we don't start with Christ as the source of our gratitude and our joy, then often our gratitude to people is perfunctory, isn't it? It's because I was taught to say thank you, but not because I really feel gratitude or say thank you. And so ultimately we rejoice in Jesus Christ, that we're grateful for Jesus Christ, for the gospel that saved us. We're grateful that Christ took on flesh, that he dwelt among us, that he lived a life in obedience to the Father, that he willingly went to the cross, that he died for our sins, that he was buried and he rose again from the dead. You see, that is the basis of our joy. That is the basis of our gratitude, the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. And so we see here Paul's gratitude for their gospel partnership. But secondly, we see in our text, we see that the basis of any good gospel partnership is generosity. Generosity. We see that in verses 14 through 18. And so Paul here thanks them for their generosity. He's not only grateful, but he talks about their generosity, of how they were willing to share out of their treasure, what they didn't have a lot of, and yet they were willing to give it up sacrificially to support the work of the gospel. He says in verse 14, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." You see, here's the first thing, that their kindness led them to partner with Paul in the gospel. Their concern and their generosity. And by doing so, note this, what Paul says here. He says, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Well, all they did was send Epaphroditus with their gift. How did they share in his trouble, right? And so here's the thing, that when you give, when we give as individuals in the church, to churches, as a church, to the work of the gospel, we share in that work. And we share in that church's or that person's affliction and trouble. That we are bonded together through the Spirit in that work. And so our generosity becomes part of that work. We share in it. And that's what he says there. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. And so they shared in Paul's afflictions by partnering with him in the work of the gospel. And he goes on, he says in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. And so the second thing we see here is that from the very beginning of them coming to Jesus Christ, of the church being started in Philippi, that they partnered with the Apostle Paul in giving generously to the work of the gospel. It was built into their DNA from the very beginning. Why? Because that's what the gospel does. it creates in your heart a desire to partner with other Christians to see the work of the gospel advance and to be generous in the support of that. And so from the very beginning, they had partnered with the Apostle Paul so that he would say to them that no other church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. And so we see the depth of their commitment, not only from the very beginning, but it continued throughout the work of the Apostle Paul as he traveled around planting churches and eventually ended up in Rome under house arrest. And so next, in verse 16, we see that this generosity led them to give sacrificially for the gospel. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, if you remember from the book of Acts, when he leaves Philippi, he goes 90 miles west to the town of Thessalonica, right? And so it says that they sent him, while he was there, help not just once, but over and over again. You see, as a church, when we partner together with people, it can't just be not that there won't be opportunities for one-time giving, but it ought to be something we're investing in over the long haul. That's why when we look at the churches, church plants that we're supporting, we don't just do it for a year, but we do it for several years, right? Because we're looking at the long haul, how we can invest in their ministry, in the work of the gospel in that. And so we want to give sacrificially, as the church at Philippi did. Their kindness led them to give sacrificially for the gospel. And so they gave over and over and met Paul's needs once and again. And so we are to give just like they did, sacrificially for the work of the gospel, both individually and collectively as a church. And, you know, this can take all shapes and forms. You know, often we think it's formal. We put it in our ministry investment plan. We vote on it and we give. And that's a good thing that we're doing. But it can take all shapes and forms. You know, when you help a fellow member in the church in their need, you're giving generously for the work of the gospel. When a church partners with other churches to plant churches and to support church planters, like we do with Bobby Oliveri at Foundation Church in Fredericksburg, we're giving generously to the gospel. It can take all shapes and forms as we partner together with others for the work of the gospel. You see, the defining trait of this generosity is that it is sacrificial. It's not given out of an overabundance of what we have. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about how they gave out of their extreme poverty, right? And so the Macedonians were giving out of their extreme poverty over and over again in that. And so we see that it's sacrificially. Now, we should start certainly with overabundance, right? Because God gives us more than we need so that we can bless others. So we should start there. But we should give sacrificially both of ourselves and our treasure as Christ has given sacrificially of himself. That he who was rich became poor for our sake, that in his poverty we might become rich. And so we want to give sacrificially, and their kindness led them to give sacrificially for the gospel. But not only that, their kindness was a testimony to what God had done through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. He says, again, he's trying to assure them, not that I seek the gift, and not that I'm seeking more, but he says, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now, what's he talking about here? What you see here is accounting terms, right? Credit, debit. He's using accounting terms, and he's talking about increasing. And so what he's saying there is that he was looking for them not so that his need could be met, but rather so that they could experience more of the grace of God as they please God, and it's accounted to them as their credit. It shows that they have regenerate hearts, that they are truly born again, that God is truly at work in them. You see, that's what generosity shows. It demonstrates that we are Christ. Because only those who are Christ are truly generous, are truly giving sacrificially. And so he's saying to them, your generosity is to your credit, and it shows that you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ. That you had placed, but also that they were following Jesus' command, not to lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven, right? You see, we can't go wrong when we invest in kingdom work. It pays untold dividends. No, forget about the stock market. It can never pay back what God will pay back in the work that we do, in the generosity that we sow. Not that God is going to give us back dollar for dollar. That's not the promise. And we're going to see that here in the verses. But God is pleased with our generosity, and it demonstrates that we are His, that Christ has redeemed us, that we have hearts that are following after Jesus Christ. And so he wants to increase their credit. He wants to increase their generosity. And he wants to increase the fact that God was pleased and he accepted their kindness. Look at verse 18. He says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so not only did he assure him he's not looking for more, he says, I've already received everything. I have full payment. Again, that accounting term. I've already received full payment from you. I'm well supplied because I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And the gifts you sent, by the way, are pleasing and acceptable unto God. Now, that's the language of the sacrificial system, isn't it? It's that language of the burnt offering, that when they bring the burnt offering and the smoke goes up and it's pleasing to God. It's also the language that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? Where he says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, I memorized that originally in the King James Version. And so that's how I still quote it. And so it's this language of sacrifice. It's this language of worship. And so he's saying that this is acceptable to God. This is your reasonable worship. That your generosity in partnering with me and sending this gift is pleasing and acceptable unto God. Why? Because this is God's will for you individually and for the church in that. And so we see that their kindness received it was accepted and pleasing to God. And so so we see the generosity of the Philippians, that it showed their heart, it showed that they were following Christ and that what they were doing was acceptable unto God. Finally, not finally, but thirdly here, that what next thing we see is that glory to God is the ultimate end of gospel partnerships. Now, Paul here in verse 20, he breaks out into this praise, this benediction, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. But it's a reminder that everything we do is to be for the glory of God. So even our gospel partnerships are to be for the glory of God, not for the glory of North Stafford Baptist Church. We don't partner together to bring ourselves glory, but we partner with other churches so that God is glorified through the advancement of the gospel in that. And so it's for the glory of God. And I actually skipped a verse, didn't I? Let me step back. Let me start with verse 19, where he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I don't know how I skipped that. And so the first thing we see here about glory to God is that God will supply the need of those who generously partner in the work of the gospel to the glory of Christ Jesus. What that means is to those who are generous, God will supply every need in Christ Jesus. So two things from this. One, it's not a promise that God is going to supply your every need no matter what. There's a condition there, isn't it? there's a condition. That God will, the condition being that for those who are generous, God will be generous and supply every need. The second thing is that he says he will do it out of the riches of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that means that it's not necessarily monetarily. There's no health and wealth gospel in this verse. That it may be spiritual things. Basically what the promise is that God will give you and North Stafford Baptist Church everything we need to live out the Christian life and to advance the work of the gospel. And so everything he gives us, we can sit around and say, oh, if we only had three times the size of the budget that we had. Well, we don't need to do that because God is going to give us everything we need here at North Stafford Baptist Church to carry out his will for us. And so in what he has given us, we are to use generously in partnering with the gospel, that he will supply it. It's out of the riches, it says, of his glory in Christ Jesus. And you know what those riches are? They're limitless. They're limitless. They're unfailing. They're limitless and unfailing. God will never fail to give you out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The way to think about this is, if I had $100, right? If I had $100 billion, right? And you came to me and said, Darren, I need some money. And I gave you $5 billion. That's pretty generous, right? You know, $5 billion. What did I give? I didn't give out of my riches. I gave out of the $100 billion. But if you came to me and said, hey, I need some money, and I handed you a blank check, that's giving out of my riches. There's a difference. And it may seem subtle to you, but the difference is, I'm saying, you can bank on this blank check. You can trust it, right? That there's this blank check is going to take you wherever you need to go, to do whatever you need to do in that. That's what Paul's saying here, that out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that we can bank on God's generosity, that God will not fail, his riches will not fail, that they're infinite, and he will give us exactly what we need to carry out his will, and to live the Christian life in that, that he'll supply every need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And you know, that leads me finally to verse 20, and because of that, we will worship him. So the Apostle Paul breaks out in this benediction, this doxology of praise. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so that's what happens when not only is God generous, but when God's people are generous. People break out in praise to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally then, we see in this benediction in verses 21 through 23, in these final greetings of the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Philippians, we see a joy, and I don't want you to miss this, that we see a joy that is the Apostle Paul's because of those, not just the church at Philippi, but because of others have partnered with him in the gospel. What is that joy? Because he doesn't use the word joy in there, he uses the word grace, doesn't he? Or he says greet in there. And so what is that joy? It's the joy of the fact that he says to them, the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You see, it's a joy shared among those who have become saints because of their partnership in the gospel. That he could say, especially those of Caesar's household. Because the church at Philippi partnered with Paul while he was under house arrest, that members of Caesar's household became Christians. And you see, whenever someone becomes a Christian, there's joy, isn't there? There's not only joy in rejoicing in heaven, but there ought to be joy among God's people. So the fact that he could say, greet this saint, greet these brothers, they greet you, the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. We see this joy in the fact that he was able to share all these people who were affected by the fact that they had partnered together in the gospel. You see, that's the thing. When we partner with churches like Foundation Church or Pillar Church of 29 Palms or Redeemer City in Iceland, we get to rejoice with them when someone becomes a Christian because we're part of that work. We get part of that joy. We have joy in our partnership in the gospel, knowing that churches are going to be planted in Iceland, in a nation that I think there's like two Baptist churches in all of Iceland. And the next one will be three in that. Or we could rejoice that the Marines in 29 Palms at the Marine Corps base are coming to know Jesus Christ. And so there's joy through our partnering in the gospel. And this joy, if you look at verse 23, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That this joy is sustained by the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, it all comes back around to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It starts with Jesus Christ, and it's sustained by Jesus Christ. And so when we partner with others, it's because of what Christ has done in our lives and in our church, but it's sustained by Jesus Christ, by his grace in that. And so we have joy because the Lord Jesus Christ gives us joy in as Christians and in our partnerships together. Now let me end by answering this question from our text, that our text answers for us. Why do we partner with other churches? The simple answer is, it's our mission, right? It's our mission to do it. And so that's the simple answer. But from our text, what we've learned is that we are gathered together, and not just our text, but really the whole book of Philippians, because remember how I said he never really left the topic of partnering from when he started in chapter 1 and all the way through to chapter 4. You see, we are gathered together by the gospel. That the gospel of Jesus Christ gathers us not only in a body here at North Stafford Baptist Church, but it gathers together across the globe. And so if the gospel gathers together, why would we not gather together for the work of the gospel? Why would we not partner with other churches who preach the gospel, who hold to the word of God, to advance to fulfill the Great Commission and advance the kingdom of God? You see, it'd be contrary not to. It would be contrary against the gospel not to gather with others and partner with them in the gospel. And in fact, it would be cutting ourselves off from an aspect of the Christian life, an aspect where you grow and are sustained in the joy of Jesus Christ. And so we gather together because of what the gospel has done. And the gospel is the basis of our partnerships. Without the gospel, we have no reason to partner together, do we? Now, some churches partner together for food banks. And that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. And some churches partner together for social justice causes. And on the right basis, that's a good thing. But ultimately, it's only the gospel that will bring us together. It's only the gospel that will sustain us. It is the gospel that is the basis of our partnering together. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what we all hold in common, right? For those who believe in the gospel, who believe in the work and person of Jesus Christ. And it's together we proclaim that gospel. And so wherever a church is faithful to the word of God and to the proclamation of the gospel, we are called, as we are able to partner for the sake of Christ in the gospel. Yesterday we were here doing work, and we were in the room, had just eaten lunch, and a gentleman came by, and he was the pastor of Calvary Fellowship over at meets at a school, and it's a church plant out of Calvary Chapel in Fredericksburg. And so he came by and he said, "Hey, I've driven by. I just want to come by. And one of the things I want to do is pray for you." And I said, "Oh, that's great. because we like praying for other churches. You see, that's how what the gospel does. They don't have the name Baptist, but Calvary Chapel churches preach the gospel, right? They teach the Word of God. And so we can partner with them. And certainly we can partner together in praying for one another, right? And so that's what the gospel does. It brings people together who proclaim the person and work of Jesus Christ to partner together in the gospel. Secondly, why we partner together is because one aspect of the Christian life is we only grow through our generosity to the work of the gospel. You see, a Christian who is not generous will not grow in their discipleship. They will not grow in following the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ calls us to be generous, doesn't he? That we are to show generosity. And so giving to the mission and ministry of others is really a biblical indicator of your spiritual health. But it's also an indicator of our church's spiritual health, isn't it? And so we give because generosity is a sign of a regenerate heart, and generosity is a sign of a church made up of regenerate church members. And so we give because it shows that we have been redeemed. Second, we give because it's evidence to the fact that we are participating in the fellowship of the gospel. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, "It's kind of you to share in my troubles." Well, we share in other churches' troubles when we give generously to them. We become part of the fellowship of Christ through our generosity in that, through our partnering together. Another thing that it shows our deep affection for one another. If you love somebody, what do? You give them gifts, don't you? If you have affection, if you're married and you have affection for your spouse, what do? You give them gifts in that. And so our generosity shows our love and our affection for other churches and other Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of you have gotten to know Bobby Oliveri pretty well. And I would safe to say that a lot of you have a genuine affection and care and love for Bobby Oliveri through our partnership together in that. And so it shows that that generosity shows our deep affection for one another. And giving to the ministry and missions of others shows, again, this generosity. It helps us grow, because what it does is it shows that we're trusting in the riches of God and not our own riches. You see, if we trust in our riches, if I'm trusting in my riches, what am I doing? I ain't giving them to anyone. I got to hang on to them. But if I'm trusting in God's riches that are unlimited, unfailing, then I'm likely to be more generous, aren't I? And so generosity shows that we are trusting in the riches of God and not our own riches. This goes for our church here at North Stafford Baptist Church. We all are small church. We don't bring in a lot of money. But the fact that we're giving to other church plants and partnering with others shows that we are trusting in God to provide and not ourselves for the work of the ministry that's going on here. And so that's what generosity does. Also, giving to the mission ministry of others obviously glorifies God. We saw that it glorifies God. And so we're to give. We grow as Christians and as a church through our generosity to the work of the gospel. But thirdly and lastly, why we should give and partner together with other churches. Because when we go together, it brings glory to Jesus Christ. It brings glory to God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, what better partnership is displayed than in the Trinity, right? Between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as churches, we are one, as individuals in churches, we are one through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And you see, when we partner together, we're displaying the glory of God. We're showing his glory, the work that he has done in individual lives, but also in the work in his church not only locally, but universally. And so when we go together, when we go together to carry out the work of the gospel, we are believing that God is God, and we are glorifying Him. And so let me end with this. Let us rejoice together that God will supply all our needs to partner with everyone that we feel led to partner with. That we should not hold back from partnering with people because we're worried about whether we'll be able to. But know if God is leading us in that direction, that God will supply our every need. We can rejoice in that. And we can rejoice in the fact that we are, as a church, partnering with others, because this is the proper response for what God is doing in our lives, in the life of the church, and in the partnerships that we have in the gospel. But lastly, I want to say, let us rejoice in Jesus Christ, for He is our greatest need in even our partnerships. That our greatest need in the Christian life is our joy in Jesus Christ. And while gospel partnerships may produce joy, ultimately our joy is in Jesus Christ. And so let us first look to Jesus Christ, who is our greatest joy, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And so let us look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, as He leads us and guides us into good gospel partnerships for the work and advance of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, I admit some difficulty in presenting Your word this morning. But Father, we trust in Your Spirit to do His work as He applies Your word to our hearts and minds. And so, Father, we're thankful for Your word, for this demonstration of this partnership that was between Paul and the Philippian church, the example that we have as a church to partner with others, knowing, Father, that despite our size, that You are on our side, that You give us all we need, that, Father, that You make us bigger than what the world might see us as, because through us You're taking Your gospel around the world, that through us You are making disciples, and that through us You're glorifying Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, give us the strength to follow You, even in areas that we might be anxious about. Give us strength to give sacrificially, even though we might be anxious about doing so. May our hearts overflow with generosity. And Father, we just pray that You would give us the joy that can only come from Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.